In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth above shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. Stand in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I lay.
God of glory, man.
King of Kings.
Hallelujah.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. That you, my King, should die for me. Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King should die for me. Oh, amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Oh, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? It's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, amazing love, amazing love. And how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Oh, thank you, Lord. Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You. Thank you. Let me live that I may praise you. Let me live that I may praise you. Let me live that I may praise you. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy all our praise. You are worthy of all our praise.
Danny, you could come on up.
You are worthy all our praise. You
know what's been happening in the congregation. You know, you're on a live stream. I don't know if we could see a shot of the top of our heads. If we haven't had any work done, we're wearing a toupee. We could tell we're a seasoned congregation. And in a seasoned congregation, we suffer loss and becomes more frequent as the years go by. And I know you on the live stream, we're not immune to that, neither are you. So I'm gonna take a time and just pray for you that have suffered loss. Brother Danny, if you could.
All that you've done in our hearts and lives, Lord. Father, as we now come this time to take communion, Lord, let us reflect on what it really means. Let us clear our minds, hearts, and souls, Lord, just to know, Father, what we're doing. And may nothing be in the way of me, us, and you, Lord, as we go through this, Lord. Now, Father, we lay it in your hands in Jesus' name. Well, good morning. Thank y'all for coming out this morning to this day of freedom. Like I was say many times, I wake up many times giving God thanks for this day, because we never know when it might be our last year on the earth. Could be our last day of freedom. Things could change in an instant really quickly. Well, today may be like yesterday, and it may be. Don't know. We'll find out. But anyway, as we turn to communion, I kind of want, the Lord kind of began to speak this into my spirit some weeks ago, that what to really focus on this morning. I want us to first focus on the elements. You know, and I know all of us are pretty much familiar with the scriptures and the gospels, and also in 1 Corinthians that have to do with the Lord's Supper, the communion, the Eucharist. The giving of thanks is actually what it means. And if you want to go ahead and come forward and get the elements, feel free to at this time. Just let us reflect really on what we're doing and why we're doing it. Thank you. Okay, as we take the bread, as Jesus symbolically done this, I mean, whatever you believe about this, and I'm sure we all may differ somewhat, but this is a physical act of a spiritual thing. You know, I've heard and been taught and a lot of different things, but this is do this in remembrance of Him. And I want this to come across correctly, that we have to do things to remember Him. He never forgets about us. He shall never leave us nor forsake us, even at times we may feel like He has, and we won't touch on that. But as we take the bread, this is His body, which was broken for us so we wouldn't have to. Let us partake. Now as we take the symbolic wine, grape juice, this is a remembrance of the blood He shed on our behalf that we wouldn't have to. Now as we've done that, in remembrance of Him, I want to turn to something of importance that maybe we as Christians, as believers, sometimes miss. And it's the resurrection. Without the resurrection, it's all in vain. I didn't give Norman the scripture this morning, so it's not his fault and not on the screen, it's mine. We kind of threw this together in short notice, but you know, hey, the Lord don't need no notice. He knew about it a long time ago. So it's all good. But it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, where Paul, and I've often said, if Paul were in their congregation this morning, and we were to ask him, what is the most important chapter in the New Testament that you wrote? And I feel like he would point to 1 Corinthians 15, because it lays it out in no uncertain terms, plan of our salvation. But at this part, he said, I pick up in verse 6, well, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. So without the resurrection, we have nothing. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died beforehand would have no hope. Would not have been in heaven. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most men most pitiful. But verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Thank you, Jesus, for that. As we do the communion, accept His broken body, accept His blood, which John chapter 6 really hammers this pretty hard too. It's really good. As we have done that, let us remember, you know, when the ladies come to the tomb that morning, the angel didn't roll the stone back to let Jesus out. He was already gone. He rolled the stone away to let us in. You know, my personal feeling, He rose on Saturday evening before the Sabbath ended. It's my personal belief. I don't know, the Bible don't say. I can believe because I can believe. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter when. What matters is He did. Amen. That's the important part. Now, we can split hairs and argue and fuss and, you know, gather and disagree and get mad all we want to. The thing is, bottom line is, as I've said many times, when Noah, when he's getting ready to go into the ark, and he sat there for 7 days, and when God shut the door and the water began to come, all theological discussions come to an end. At that point, it didn't matter what you believe, it's what God said and done. And that's one of the things we need to remember. Most of the time, we can discuss things and be okay. Well, I don't really see it that way, brother, but it's okay. Let me, you know, I still love you anyway. But when it comes to the things yet to come, Book of Revelation, what's going to take place? If you want to start an argument, that's a good place to do it. I've seen it happen. Oh, no, you're wrong. This, you know, you see it happen a lot. Bottom line is, we really don't know exactly what's going to happen. But what we do know, what we have read, we can put together here and understand. Just like I said many times, if you go uptown and you see Christmas decorations, you know that Thanksgiving's getting close. So with that being said, as we see the things in this earth, in this world, turning just in the direction the Bible said it would, we see things coming just as the Bible said it would, we see that, how much closer is what we call the rapture of the church coming. And some may not believe in that. That's okay. We'll explain it to you on the way up. I say that way, you know. Honestly, it is one of the most craziest teachings that you can come across with. But I tend to believe that the scripture firmly backs it up. With that being said, that's not my message this morning. But, you know, like I say, God reserves the right to speak through me, as I want to turn to prayer now and ask him to do so. Father, allow me to humble myself before you, Lord, for I am just a man. This is Abraham said, I'm just dust and ashes, Lord. I'm nothing without you. Lord, let me get out of the way that you may get in the way, and teach through me, Lord. Speak through me only that which you would have me to say, Lord. Let me, if I had to cut it off mid-sentence, Lord, is something wrong? Shut my mouth. Let me throw my hand over it, Lord. But Father, that which you would have to speak through me, Lord, let it come with all power, boldness, seasoned with salt, and full of grace, Lord. Now, Lord, teach us your word in the way you would have us to understand, Lord. As, Lord, we turn to this teaching, help each one to receive that which you have for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Title of my message, you know, after going through the scriptures is, the battle is not yours. Or the battle does not belong to you. The battle is his. And I want us to remember that. Anybody here ever been through something? Threw up both feet, but what hit the floor? Anybody ever been through something you felt like you wasn't going to survive? Been through something you almost wish you hadn't survived? I mean, be honest, just take me out of this, Lord. Just take me away. Been there and done that. It ain't no fun. See, I've reflected on the scripture, you know, that we, you know, in all things give thanks. He didn't say give thanks because of all things. But in every situation, God, I thank you for who you are. I don't thank you that all this is going on, that I'm in a whirlwind here and I can't seem to grab hold of nothing stable. I'm getting blown around, tossed around, beat up from every side. If we give thanks for that, you might need to go see the doctor. You know, if you give thanks, oh Lord, thank you that I just lost my job. Thank you, Lord, that my car blowed up. Thank you. There's something wrong there. But Lord, thank you for what you're doing through this. Help me to understand. I know I refer back to school a lot. I wasn't the best in school. I barely learned how to read a little bit. I was doing things I shouldn't have done. And because I was a good sportsman at that point in time, you passed. Mm-hmm. You know, and a lot of got scholarships, couldn't go to college because they didn't know how to read and write and spell. But because you were making the school money, you got what you needed. And I was one of those. It hurt me a lot more to help me. So if I stumble on my words when I'm trying to read, forgive me. You know, my reading skills are not that great. But God has healed a lot of that. And I'm thank you for that. But as we go through things, they're there to teach us. I refer to it as like going to school. And Paul says in Romans 15, where the Old Testament is our schoolmaster. These things written before time are written for our learning. You know, and God has everything placed just the way he wants it. Just the way it's supposed to be for our learning. So as we study these men and women's lives in the Old Testament, we can look at what they've done, how they've done it, what happened because of what they've done, and the results of what they've done. So some of them we can look at, well, maybe we shouldn't do it that way because this happened to them, and I don't want to go through that. So God keep me from making that mistake. But on the other hand, we look at the ones who done right, who got rewarded and blessed because they did it the right way. And that's kind of where we are. So I want to start out with several scriptures. And one I'm sure most of you probably could quote from memory. It's Isaiah 54:17, where Isaiah says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And notice, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the proper name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah, speaking of who he is. And their righteousness is formed in me, says the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the first part of that verse. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. He didn't say no weapon wouldn't be formed. He didn't say the weapon wouldn't be fired. He didn't say they wouldn't take a shot at you. He didn't say you wouldn't get knocked down and beat up and all kind of stuff. But in the end, it shall not overtake you. You shall overcome it. And I'll say this, everything that comes to us is Father filtered. Now notice in Job, when the devil come, you know, before the Lord, the Lord had to tell the devil what he could and could not do. You're allowed to do this and you can go no further. He come back again, okay, you can do this, but you must spare his life. If the devil could, he'd love to kill him in the beginning, because in the end, God proved who he is more powerful than who he was. We need to remember one thing as we go through the battles. Our dad can beat their dad. I know as a child, you know, my dad, and dad is where it all ends. And you get in an argument with one of your schoolmates, I'll tell my dad and he'll come over and beat your dad up. And go home and tell your dad, why'd you say that for? But, you know, and see, we need to come as a child. We need to come that way. We sometimes give the devil too much credit. The devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And I'm sure he has bigger fish to catch than me. I mean, he's got leaders around the world and places he's doing things. That don't mean we don't have some buck private demon hassling us. I believe they're assigned to us. I believe they were probably assigned to our parents and their parents because they know the heritage. They've studied you. They watch you. They see your weakness. They can't read your mind, and they can't control you, but they can observe you. They see your weaknesses. They see what you turn your head and look at. They know what you're attracted to, and there's angels there as well. And they got their sword drawn. When the demon comes at you in your ear, the angel's like, just give me the word. I'm assigned by my creator, Jesus Christ, to defend you. How do you want this battle to go? Our decision. If I want to say, okay, I'm just going to dabble this. I've got this, angel and Holy Spirit. I've got this. I can handle this. He's alone. Here we go. You know, then you get yourself in trouble. You holler for him. He'll come get you out, but you're gonna learn a lesson on your way back out. Trust me, you're going to learn, don't do that. You take the Israelites. They kept falling into idol worship, on and on and on and on. And finally, God had them go to the land of idols, Babylon, for 70 years. And when they come back, you don't read of them ever worshiping an idol again. I heard a story. I think it was Pastor Joe Foshett told it that this farmer, he had a dog that kept attacking his chickens. So what he done, he caught him with one of the chickens, and he took that chicken away from him, and he took some duct tape, and he wrapped it around that dog. And after a few days, that chicken began to smell. And he let him wear it for about a month. And finally, he cut it loose. He said, that dog never went near a chicken again. So in the same way, see, and I can't say here and tell you I've always lived perfect and I've never fallen, because those who know me, who only my son is here, he knows some of me, but those prior to me, they could testify about me, some of the things I've fallen into. And finally, the Lord had to say, okay, I hate to do this, but I got to teach you. And trust me, he did. And I look back now when I'm tempted sometime, maybe more than I should be, to fall into something. And wait a minute. Let's just don't go there. I don't know where that leads. I know what's going to happen if I continue to openly rebel. And first of all, I need to come to the thought and in my spirit, I do not want to hurt my father. I don't, you know, it's amazing to me that we have the ability to grieve God, the creator of the universe, sustainer of all, the one that's involved in every cell division of our body, the one who holds everything together with his hands. We have the ability to grieve him. Wow. There's a part of God's heart that belongs only to you and to you, that no one else. If you have multiple children or around people, you know, you may love your mom and dad, you may love all your kids, your grandkids, but each one of them you love differently. Not more or less, but differently. And there's a part of my heart that's only for that one and for this one. And I'm very limited to what I can do, but God is not. There's a part of God that belongs specifically to you. Now, you can look at it. He refers to the marital relationship a lot throughout Scripture, is our relationship with him. Now, I go ahead and tell you, if I were to tell my wife that there, look, I'm going to be 99.95% faithful to you. But once every couple hundred days, I'm going to go out and have myself some fun. That wouldn't go very well, I don't think, for me or her. First of all, I would hurt her deeply. She trusts me. And we have something that is very rare. And I guard it with all diligence. If I even have a thought enter my head, I'm like, bing, get out of there. No. But I've learned over the years to turn things differently because God has helped me to put things into place. To recognize it early. That's one of the best battle plans, to recognize it early. Okay, yeah. And think about it. Don't just start rebuking the devil and slinging stuff, you know. Think of, okay, let's just reason this out for a second. If I do this, I may enjoy it for a short time because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But is it really worth the pain and suffering I'm going to cause myself and others by giving in to this? It's not worth it. It is not. Don't take my word for it. If you've got to learn yourself, by all means, go on out there and learn it. Because trust me, you won't forget it. I get people, you know, well, is it okay to do this? And I can tell already you haven't done it. So I just simply tell them, okay, look, if that's what you want to do, if you ain't had enough of the world yet, just go on out there and get beat up a little more. And when you finally realize it ain't going to fulfill me, come back. Well, that ain't right. Well, I know Paul said turn one over to Satan that they may learn. Sometimes it's the only way. Sometimes you just simply have to go through it. But keep in mind, no weapon formed against you will prosper. No immoral thought, no greed, no nothing will overtake you if you're in Christ and you choose to stay there. Let us keep that in mind. Then we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Been there and done that. Get my suspenders up and put my thumb up. Yeah, I've been studying the Bible for years. I know the scriptures really well. I got this, Lord. All of a sudden, face plant time. The Lord had to get that out of me a few years back. Because when you study and begin to learn and you begin to know things, you begin to think that you're somebody special. Yeah, let me teach it. I can do much better than you can with it. Because I know this. I've studied it. I understand it. No. I'm nothing. I don't know nothing. The one thing I do know, I have learned very well. The more I learn, the more I understand, the more I don't know. So therefore, like I say, you know, and I've been around people, been saved this a short period of time. And I was like, well, I'm here to guide them, to teach them. And also they come across with something, I'm like, wow, where'd that come from? And I begin to understand, you know, the Lord can speak through them just as well as it can me. And they wind up teaching me. No, thank you, Lord. I needed that. We're to teach each other. But verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We may not be, but he is, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but with the temptation will make a way for your escape. And a lot of us like to quit right there. Read the rest of the verse, that you may be able to bear it. I know when things start hitting me, trouble begins to come, I'm looking for the escape hatch. Let me out of here, Lord. And sometimes he will. But guess what? You're going to have to go back through it at some point. You're going to have to learn what he's trying to teach you through this temptation, trial, or tribulation, whatever you choose to call it. So after I get done panicking, when something hits, I begin to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? What are you trying to teach me? Let me learn it quickly so we can move on through this. And sometimes it will, and sometimes it drags out. But in the end, through his Holy Spirit, or through something, he begins to show you and strengthen you, and you see why. Sometimes not during, but after you see why you went through it, and you get done, you're stronger. And he will send somebody across your path who is facing the same thing you just got an A-plus in, so you can advise them. Do I understand that? No. Do I like that sometimes? No. But he never said that, you know, I want you to like all this. He's training us for his kingdom. We're here. It's not what you do in this life. It's what you do that Holy Spirit led that determines your position in heaven. Salvation paid for. You get saved, born again, passport stamped, you're going to heaven. But when you go to heaven, what are you going to do? Where are you going to be? Where are you going to stand at? That's determined by your faithfulness to your calling. Trust me, there's a lot of grandmothers here that's took care of grandkids or has been faithful to do what they're to do that's going to be in a better position than some big-name preacher because they were more faithful in their calling than this big preacher was. God doesn't look at things the way we look at them. Keep that in mind. He doesn't look at you. I saw you mess up the other day, and I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. I'm going to get you for that one. You knew better. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have had that thought. You shouldn't have. That's not our Father. Because once you, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And you realize and you turn from it, he grabs it, throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. It sinks to the bottom, and there's a no fishing sign posted there. Don't go fishing it back up. You can turn to God and he can honestly say, you say, Lord, you remember me. He can say, no, I don't. Does that mean God has a bad memory? No. That simply means he can't forget nothing, but he can choose not to remember it. I can't understand that. It's just like predestination, free will, choice. I can't really grasp it. I feel like he's given me an understanding of it. There's no way I could begin to explain it because it was given. He has to give that to you. He has to give you understanding into it. And that's what I've learned in my walk, is to depend upon the Holy Spirit for everything. I've heard it, I've seen it in different places, you know. You gotta have the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. I need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart or in traffic, you know, or anywhere else, because I know me. If I ever get in trouble, it'll probably be for one thing, that's road rage. I'm trying to overcome it. And sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Somebody come along, cuts me off. You know, the first reaction, you want to throw the hand up with a one finger salute, you know, but, you know, and there's been times I have, I admit it, I have, not recently, but I have done it. I have tried to chase people down over the years. But I've learned, okay, I see you coming. I realize you're in a bigger hurry than I am. So I just slow down and let them go. Have at it. As I go down the road, I see a blue light, I probably get them pulled over. Sometimes. And sometimes, you know, I see some, I ain't going to say what I call them, you know, it's not bad, but still, I see them do this, and I see them endanger my life as well as theirs, and the ones in the car with me, that kind of gets to me now. I think, Lord, that could have been the end of me, but you stopped it. You know, and I think back, long time ago, back in the 80s, you know, when I was driving, that could have been me. I've done that myself, so let it go. But anyway, I want to turn to a story to, let me switch over to here. There we go. To a story of a man named Jehoshaphat. Jumping Jehoshaphat, we've heard it said many times over the years. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, now this man, he was a man. He was a human. You read previous chapters, he had his problem. One of his biggest downfalls is getting involved with people he don't need to get involved with, getting in partnership with people and getting involved with. You read previously, you know, when he had married a daughter of Ahab, which was one of the most wicked kings that Israel had. But something about Ahab kind of fascinates me. I can't quite pinpoint it, because the Bible teaches he sold himself to do evil. I'm not so sure his heart was in it as much as he did it. I don't know until trying to digest it, if you will. But Ahab was very wicked. And Ahab decided to go up against this army, you know, so on and so forth. So he called Jehoshaphat and said, hey, will you go in the battle with me? And he said, I am as you are. My soldiers are yours. We joined together. And it didn't go very well for him. Ahab wound up getting killed in the battle. Jehoshaphat escaped with only his hide, if you will. It says he returned in peace. That means in one piece, because God was gracious to him to let him survive. But also showed him, you shouldn't have done that. Don't. And even a prophet come to him and told him, should you love those who hate the Lord? And he took his rebuke, and he repented, I feel like, and began to teach and began to restore Jerusalem, tell him when to turn to the Lord, and was doing good and everything. Everybody was happy, just living their best life, until chapter 20 come along, and they were reading, oh, this chapter gets rough. Now, they were living the chapter. They didn't read it in advance. But could you imagine this now? In chapter 20, verse 1, it happened that after this, that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites come to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, this one of these group of peoples would have been a very, what's the word looking for? A good foe, if you will, a good battle for them. But you have, they're outnumbered, no telling how many to one here. Now, these also are the people that God would not allow the children of Israel to destroy as they come out of Egypt, because they were descendants of Abraham as well. And now these people decided, hey, let's go down to Judah and Jerusalem and let's take it for ourselves. Yeah, let's go do that. So they gather on the way, okay? They're having a good time there in Jerusalem, you know, just doing their everyday life, like we do, going to work, doing whatever you do, enjoying your retirement. And it said, and it said, come to do battle against Jehoshaphat. Then in verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea of Syria, and they are in Hazamon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And the only reason I can pronounce these words, I've listened to them. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. Now, let's just stop and think here for a second. Now, I know things move a lot quicker nowadays. Now, they didn't have cell phones and text messages to say, hey, fix his army coming. This army was 10 to 15 miles away from them on foot. That close. They're down in Emerson and Atworth coming towards us. Now, notice it said he feared. That's a normal emotion. Don't beat yourself up when something blindsides you. It's natural, you're going to fear, but don't let the fear, that weapon, prosper. When something happens, I get nervous, I get scared, we all do. Don't stay there though. Okay, Lord. What did he do? He returned to the Lord, proclaimed a fast, because this is not, I lost my job, this is not my car quit, this is not they're foreclosing on my house. This is life or death. There's nothing they can do to stop this within themselves. And they know they're coming. They're going to kill some of us. They're going to take the rest of us as slaves. They're going to do all kind of immoral stuff to our women. They're going to take our children, possibly kill some of them. And others, they're going to make their slaves. That was what they were facing. And there's nothing they can do about it within their own power. Now, it said, you know, like I said, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and proclaim a fast throughout all Jerusalem. In other words, everyone, stop what you're doing. Come to the temple. Don't eat. Concentrate your thoughts and mind to the Lord. Because we've got a very serious situation facing us here. And you got to stop and think, what would you do? If you were at work tomorrow, or wherever you're at, and you get the emergency alert on your phone broadcast, I ain't going to name countries, but there's certain countries that have invaded us, they're at the East Coast, they're hitting Northern, and they're advancing rapidly in. What would you do? Let's bring it realistically here. It could happen. I'm praying it don't, but it could happen. What would we do? Get our guns loaded, if we have any. Get our ball bats, whatever we got. Would we get in the mountain and our car would flee to the mountains? What would we do? What would I do? I'm not real sure what I would do after I got done panicking. But you know, I feel like I know what I'd do, but I don't know. I'll let you know when it happens. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Another translation said, indeed they came. And they came in a hurry. Now Jehoshaphat, I gotta love this man in a sense. He's probably still shaking. He's nervous. Who wouldn't be? Because, you know, there's times you've got to stand on the scriptures when there is no evidence that God is in it. There's times you've got to stop and just stand on what the Word of God says with nothing, no evidence whatsoever in the physical to back it up. There's times you've got to rely on what God said and God said alone, knowing that whatever is fixing to take place, Lord, I trust you. Because I've been taught over the years, if you pray hard enough, if you fast long enough, and you rebuke hard enough, you can turn the tide. And maybe sometimes that may work. I don't know. But I've learned now more, Lord, what would you have me do here? Lord, if I perish through this, like Esther, then I perish. Like Habakkuk said, if there's no no calves in the stall, if there's no grain in the field, if there's no figs on the vine, Lord, I will trust in you. That's easy for me to say. It's a little harder to live it. But we must learn how to. It's Hezekiah. That's a different teaching for a different way. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Verse 4, I already read that. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the Lord of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now he is standing here at Solomon's temple that he built a number of years ago. And you remember the prayer Solomon prayed, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, somewhere, and also in 2 Kings. Solomon prayed the prayer, oh Lord, if an enemy comes against us or something happens, we will pray to you in this place. So I keep wanting to call him Hezekiah, y'all forgive me. Jehoshaphat was just following what the written word had said. Now, he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have 2 Chronicles. But he did have the writings of Solomon and some of the things that were in the scrolls, had the books of Moses and other things. He had those. Now, he was just doing what the Lord had told him to do with no evidence to back it up. He was just simply saying, oh, Lord, we're helpless. And let me read on what he said here. And he said, oh, Lord, God of our fathers, You, our Father, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Okay, first of all, he's got his address right. You are God in heaven. Second of all, he knows he's looking to the Lord for his help. He's acknowledging, Lord, you're in charge and control of everything. You're good and evil. You control what the evil can do, and you're in charge of those who are righteous. He's beginning to humble himself, and he's the mighty king. He says, that goes to prison, off the prison they go. This one is put to death, the death they were put. He says, do this, it's done. He was the king. He was the man. You know, don't mess with me, I'm the man. But now we find him humbling himself. I am nothing, Lord. They're coming. I hear the motors revving out there. I hear them warming up. I can hear the clank of their armor. They're getting closer. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. You know, how would you be praying? How would I be praying? I probably don't have a coronary before they got there, but, you know. Anyway, it says that he's in control of the nations. In your hand, not the power or might that no one's able to withstand you. He understands no one can withstand him. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelled in it, and we have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster, this is where he picks up what Solomon said, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, let's say he's laying it before God. Lord, this is not my problem. This is yours. You said this, not me. You said it. Lord, they're coming to drive us out of the inheritance you gave us. You said you'd give it to us forever, and they will reclaim it at some point in the future. That's a different message for a different day. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned away from them and did not destroy them. See, God was gracious to spare these people. They could have simply wiped them out, but God had a different plan because he wanted to show his power and might a few hundred years later. And here we are, probably less than 200. I don't know the exact time, and it's not really important. Verse 11, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of our possession which you have given us to inherit. See, he understands the severity of the situation. They're there. They're coming. There's about 1 million of them, maybe. 500,000. A bunch. Enough to do what they claim they're going to do. And without your intervention, they will. Now Judah with all, okay. Verse 12, our God, O our God, will you not judge them? You almost, you can feel the passion begin to rise up in Jehoshaphat. He's beginning, the tears are probably flowing. He is just crying out to God. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. He's acknowledging there's not a thing we can do against us. Nor do we know what to do, O God, but our eyes are upon you. They were helpless. But one thing they were, God, I am yours. We're looking to you to see what you're going to do. Lord, are you going to honor your word or not? Rubber's meeting the road here. God, this is what you said. Now we're looking to you to do it. Who's fighting the battle here? God. The Battle of Jericho. Who fought that battle? It wasn't Joshua. It was Jesus Christ, if you read it close enough. They broke so many rules in the Torah, it ain't funny. The Old Testament, the Levites were not to go out to war. They led to possession around the city 7 times, you know. So many things took place. What the law couldn't do, grace can. Don't get me started on that. Verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones and their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Now, after I'm going to call him Hezekiah. After Jehoshaphat, after I get a drink of water, my throat's dry. After Hezekiah, I finished praying here. I'm sure there were silence other than the weeping, the tears, the people crying out, God, help us. I love my wife and my family. I don't want to see this great disaster come upon them. Lord, don't let this take place. Oh, God, you know, all kind of prayers going out. Verse 15, God speaks in verse 14. So then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of somebody, and the son of somebody else, and the son of Mattathiah, the Levite. He wanted to make sure you had the right one here. I mean, the Lord, the Holy Spirit's not falling out of heaven hitting the wrong person. He wants you to make sure he is directing this where he needs to be. And you got to honor this guy here. This is a, he better know he's hearing from the Lord because what he's about to say. The son of the Levite, son of Ken. In the midst of the assembly, we'll start at verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, you, Mr. President, you, King, you listen too. Because who's about to speak is above you. And it was. And it lost my place. Thus says the Lord to you. And I want to stop there for a second. In these days, if you said something, thus says the Lord, and it didn't come to pass, they took you out and stoned you to death. There wasn't many false prophets back then. You better be sure. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Now, the battle is not yours. And I could imagine everybody's like, sigh of relief. Okay, God. Now they understand the battle's not ours. This is yours. That's a good. But he goes on, tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up against. Oh, let me pull this up. Tomorrow go up against them. They will surely come up by the way ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel, or wherever that says. Now, understand this about the battle. The battle's not yours. God is fighting it. He's going to do the hard part. But do notice, they still had to go. You still got to face the enemy. You still had to do your part. God is going to take care of it. And he has, he will, he will continue to. He has never failed yet. He's not going to start today. That gives me great comfort. Because I don't know what's going to face me. Whether it be medical, whether it be whatever, financial, anything. I don't, right now I'm good in every aspect. God has blessed me tremendously, far beyond what I should be. But he has, and I'm thankful for it. But it could all be gone before this message is over. Y'all could be calling 911, or, you know, anything could take place. Becker saying she ain't going to call 911. She's enjoying the insurance money. We have a running joke. Most of y'all have heard it, you know. But you need to be careful. Somebody going to take you serious one day. But anyway, they still had to go. And in verse 18, it said, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And here we are, we got an army coming. Hear these people. Oh, God, thank you. Lord, I love you. Thank you, God, for all your blessings. And that's not normal. But it is for us, or it should be. Because they know they've heard from the Lord. With no evidence whatsoever at this point to back it up. The army's still coming. They still coming to kill you and take plunder and destroy everything and do what they want to do, but yet you're over here worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of Canaanites and the children of them stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with loud voices, loud and high. Now, they're having a Pentecostal meeting here. A true one, not a show. Not people acting stupid, sorry, but a real one. Genuine, shouting, praising the Lord, crying out to him, God, thank you. And nothing has took place yet. The army's still coming. Verse 20. So they rose early in the morning. Now, I think I'd want to sleep in on this day, but they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekin, whatever it's called. And they went out, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21, and when they consulted with the people, he appointed those who stood and sang to sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now imagine this. The army's going out. They may not even took their swords, for the battle's not theirs. I don't know. But they had to still go out. And they've got the praise team leading the way. So y'all up here would be leading their way. This is backwards from the way it should be done. But they believe the Lord without any evidence to back it up whatsoever other than what he has said. They stood on what the Lord said, even though they haven't saw anything yet. And this is so hard sometimes to do. You're crying out, oh, Lord, I'm in pain. This is happening. And it just keeps right on coming. There's times you just got to stand firm on what the Lord has said, come what may. Lord, I trust you. Like Job said, even though he slay me, I will trust in him. And Job firmly believed that he was going to. Job didn't know the outcome. He hadn't read the last part of the book yet. Now, when they begin to sing, in the Hebrew, it actually, when they begin to shout, sing, and they begin to shout out loud. When they begin to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Now, I got to see this, you know, probably he disconfigured them, maybe with angelic host. I don't know how he done it, doesn't say, but the thing's important is he did it. Now, they hadn't saw it yet. They didn't see this. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had finished making an end, the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Get this picture. Maybe a million people. All of a sudden the Lord made them go crazy and begin to kill each other. And when they got done, they began to kill each other. The last army to kill each other then. Finally, the last person missed her, and I don't know how it happened, but it was none of them. Took care of them. I mentioned Hezekiah many times, but if you read there, you know when armies were coming against them, that one angel, not an archangel, said one angel, went out that evening and put to death 185,000 of the Assyrians. One angel, one night. You don't mess with angels. Went out and destroyed that entire army. And they get up the next morning, all they saw was dead bodies. But they didn't kill the leader. He fled black, you know, because he was making all these proud boasts against God, you know, and all these things. And all of a sudden he, by myself maybe, I better get out of here. He gone. The Lord is faithful. So finally, when they said so, when Judah come to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and all there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one had escaped. Now, they're seeing the evidence of what they believed. And it rings Hebrews, for faith is the evidence which we have. If we believe in our God, that's evidence enough. That's enough. If you're scared, you're still fighting with unbelief, continue to pray. Believe anyway. Fight through it. Not necessarily, here's where we make our mistake sometimes. We believe for a certain thing to happen. Oh God, I believe you're going to take care of that. I believe this. And he very well may. But he may not. We should believe in him. That Lord, whatever happens, you caused it. You've got this. First, we have to examine ourselves. Am I here because I did something wrong? Did I get myself in this situation? That's what we got to look at. And be willing to accept, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Now, what can we do to get out of this? Lord, I trust you. And I've been there. And I hope I'm not there again. When Jehoshaphat and his people come to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off them for themselves more than they could carry away. They were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. They didn't see what was coming, but God rewarded them and blessed them richly. Now, after 3 days, they probably couldn't stand the smell no more. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there was, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Beraka until this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with string instruments, harps, trumpets, to the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, was on all the kingdoms and the countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought the battle of the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God had gave him rest all around. Now, you see how this plays out. Now, Jehoshaphat and none of them had they didn't have the Bible open. I love this chapter. They were living it. This is where we're living our chapters out. To wrap this up, you can look at it this way. There's going to be times that troubles, trials, tribulations are going to come. Jesus didn't say if they come, but when they come. They're coming. When they come, what are you going to do? Where do you stand? If you know a battle's coming, do you wait to the battlefield to put on your armor? No. You get it paired, put it on before you go. As Ephesians tells us, to take up the full armor of God. Make sure there's no holes in it. Make sure everything's ready. Make sure it's tight and fitting. Make sure everything is sharpened. Make sure everything is good. So when you go into the battle, you're prepared for the battle, even though you may or may not have to fight it. There's times they did have to fight the battle. But I read through a lot of times when they went out to battle, there was not one of them killed. They all come back. When they did wrong a time or two, some of them did die. But you go out into the battle to see what the Lord will do. So you prepare yourself beforehand. Prayed up, studied up, lived up, doing what God has called you to do. Second of all, when you see the battle approaching, cry out to God. Lord, what's the plan here? Well, I want you to go somewhere and pray, and I want you to sing right in the midst of it, and I want you to do what you do is walk right through them. That makes no sense whatsoever. It ain't supposed to. It ain't supposed to make sense, does it? His ways is so far above our ways, it ain't even comparable. But I promise you this, if you do it his way, you'll come through it a lot smoother, and you'll be better off at the other side. Now, when the battle is won, when you have the victory, that is when you are most vulnerable. You just whoop the enemy. Yep, I'm good now. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you know. When did Peter fall? When he's in his strong suit, when Jesus has said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you know the flesh and blood had not revealed it to my Father in heaven. 10 minutes later, get behind me, Satan. Be careful, because when you're facing a battle, you're prepared. You're looking around. You're ready. But when the battle's won, you don't see the sniper up in the tree ready to take you out. So be careful. But I just want this morning, I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, if you're his, God is with you. He's not going to get you out there on a limb, then saw it off behind you where you're going to fall. If he does, the tree's going to fall and you're going to remain. Like the cartoon, you know, sawing the limb off and the tree falls and it stays out there. Either way, he is with you. He will protect you. He will bless you. He will see you through. Take courage. Be strong. Trust in him when there's no evidence to back it up. That's hard. I know. I know it is. Trust me, I know it is. But you know what? I've dared to do it a time or two, and it turned out good for me. And if I do it again, it'll turn out good again. Now, if I just like, Lord, I think I need to take care of this. You're not going fast enough here. I don't want to birth an Ishmael. If God said it, you got to understand Abraham there for a second. You know, this was he'd been promised this a long time ago. And he was long, you know, beyond children. And so was Sarah. But if you look, I think God rejuvenated both of them, because after, right before this, they go down to, I forget where they went, and they were looking at Sarah, and she was 90 years old, and she was beautiful. I think God did some, just if you read that, it's kind of, I think he did. But he did. And after Abraham, after Sarah died, Abraham had more children. Mm-hmm. So, anyway, what I'm saying is right here, Abraham went a long time. Sometimes maybe a number of years before God spoke to him from time to time. And they got discouraged. Okay, maybe we missed it. Maybe we need to do this. Be careful. Stand on what the Lord has told you or showed you, even though it's been a long time. Still stand. God hasn't forgotten what he said 5, 10, 15 years ago. He still remembers it. And he will bring it to pass if you walk with him. Trust me, he will. I'm walking evidence that he will. And I'm sure many of you are too. The battle is not yours. That takes so much pressure off of you. I used to think when I witnessed, it was my job to save that person. I've got to convince them. I've got to do all this. No. No, that didn't work for me and it won't work for them. Lord, it's my job to be a witness, not an attorney. It's my job to be the witness. I'm just telling you what I know. God, it's your job to speak to that heart and draw that heart in, and it's your job to whether they get saved or not. It's not mine. It's yours. It's my job to be faithful to do exactly. That's another message God is developing in me. They did everything just as the Lord said. Might be the title of my next one, I don't know. But take courage this morning. I don't know what today holds. I do know who holds today. I don't know what might happen tomorrow. But he's already there. Trust in God. Walk with him. Remain faithful to him. And stand strong. The battle is not yours. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I humbly thank you that you have spoken through me, Lord. Thank you for keeping me nervous. God, that I depend totally upon you. Not because I'm anyone special, Lord, but just I'm just obeying your call to do what you've called me to do, Lord. Let me continue to do so in the way you had me do it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for these that have heard, those online, those that hear. Let the message sink deep into our spirit, Lord. Let your word speak to us, Lord, that we may stand strong in everything that we do, Lord. And now we lift up our pastor, Lord, for the sickness, Lord, he's in. Lord, we come against it in your name, Lord, that it must leave, that you raise him up even now, Lord. Let the healing virtue begin to raise him up, Lord, that he may continue the work you called him to do, that he cannot be stopped, Lord. For you are with him, Lord. You have proven that to me, if no one else. Lord, I see the boldness. I see the grace. I see the mercy. And I see the accuracy of the word that he is teaching through your leadership, Lord. Father, thank you. Let your blessings walk with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.
Just real quick, do we have any announcements? The walk. What? Why don't you stand? If you could turn the house mics on, go ahead, Miss.
First of all, next Saturday is supposed to be women's Bible study, but I won't be here, so we'll add it to December. And the walk is on for the clinic is on the 14th. This church raised $136 in cash. I was in that envelope. I'm just so proud of all of you, and we give regularly to the clinic anyway. And it's going to be at the First Care Women's Clinic, corner of Moore Street and Roswell Street. On the 14th, it starts at 10 o'clock. We're going to walk a mile to one of the few remaining Planned Parenthoods in this area. It's only open 2 days a week for now. And we're going to pray silently there, and we're going to walk back. It's not a party. It is a solemn outpouring and showing to God that we still honor life from beginning to end. So if you have any questions, ask Amy, Paul, or Mary, or myself. Okay? Thank you, guys.
All right, thank you. Can we all please stand for the last song?
We have heard God's word. We have praise in His song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long as we leave this place. In Jesus' tender care, we will share His love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the
week, everyone.